You know, Scripture tells us we should give an earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't you wish you could retain everything you've learned in the Bible with just perfect recall at the perfect time? Well, Scripture says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We read that Psalms and we realize it's a prophetic Psalms concerning the crucifixion of Christ. But we notice in that chapter that the Bible didn't say goats, he said sheep. So that's talking about God's children, God's people.
Here in Psalm 73, we have a very honest story of the man Asaph, who explains that very well, how that he felt himself being pulled away from the things of God. In fact, in a very honest statement, he says, I almost slipped away, that I was almost gone. When you study the life of this man, Asaph, we find that he was a music man. In fact, it was to Asaph who David would give his psalms to, no doubt to put to music and to sing those psalms. In fact, Asaph was called the chief amongst those musicians. So Asaph was a man who was very acquainted with the things of God, with the Word of God, with the worship of God. And all these things that he talks about in this Psalms is something that happened not, it's not a story of how he got off out and sinned and, you know, did some terrible things or, you know, got away from God and stopped attending the house of God and fell off into some tragic, awful lifestyle. It wasn't that at all. The things that happened to Asaph was right in the midst of his serving the Lord. Right in the midst of him doing what he was supposed to be doing. But he found himself beginning to focus upon the world, and particularly the people of the world, who he began to evaluate had become, though they were wicked and though they were wrong, they became very prosperous. And Asaph makes a very transparent statement. He said, I'll be honest with you, I was envious of them. As I watched how they seemed like they prosper and they have no concern for God, but yet they prosper. And in fact, he said, they have more than enough. And here I am beating my brains out serving the Lord. It just doesn't seem fair. Now, to a certain extent of the things that I've said, have you maybe found yourself there? Maybe not completely to the same assessment that we put it here, but have you ever had the thoughts, is it really worth it all serving the Lord like this? Is it really worth all the time and all the effort? Is it really worth it? Or maybe just got discouraged and thought, you know, all these years I've served the Lord and this seems like I still struggle. I've told you before, as a young preacher, I sat in the back seat while my pastor and an older evangelist was talking in the front seat, and I heard my pastor say to this older evangelist, said, "Does it ever get any easier serving the Lord?" And we're talking about, you know, they were talking about just keeping your heart right and just staying in tune with the Lord and, you know, really staying on fire for the Lord. And he asked this older evangelist, said, does it ever get any easier? And I kind of leaned forward. I wanted to hear what this older gentleman was going to say, because I was hoping he was going to say, man, yeah, it just gets easier all the time. But he didn't say that. He soberly, seriously said, no, it doesn't get any easier. And I was kind of like, well, I'm becoming that older preacher now. And I find that it doesn't get any easier. There's no substitute to walking with God. There's no substitute to just spending time with the Lord. You cannot replace it with something else and expect the same results. You can't let your heart and your mind just be so caught up in the things of the world and given to the cares of the world and expect to stay fervent with the Lord. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. In fact, in this Psalms, Asaph uses a very harsh word. It's a very harsh word to describe what it is when others give themselves to other things rather than God. Well, let's read it. Psalm 73. Again, it's the Psalms of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Let me pause to say that just speaks of their boasting, their bragging. They're Mr. Big Shot. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of the full cup are wrung out upon them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. O Asaph said, I can't tell my closest friends, or they'd be offended. I can't really share with them what's going on, because they would be offended. What's going on in my heart? Probably the truth is, he knew that they would be like Job's friends. They would chastise him. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me. And I love this verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Amen. Don't you like that? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are far from thee, that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Father, we ask you again that you'd bless. Lord, we pray the sweet Spirit of God would rest upon this service. Touch me, dear Lord. Give me the words to say, that I might be a help, that I might be a blessing. I pray that you bless your people. You'd draw them unto yourself. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You know what's intriguing about this chapter and this that we've read? What's intriguing to me is just the bare honesty that we hear from this man. You know, we're all kind of cut out of the same cloth. We don't just necessarily like to magnify our faults, do we? We try to always put our best foot forward. We try to always present, you know, our strength. We don't like to, you know, think about our failures. We don't like to admit our failures. We certainly wouldn't want to glorify our failures. But in this chapter, it seems to me that Asaph is just pulling all that, you know, pulling all the facade away, all of what he is, his position, his chief position as, probably the minister of music with great authority and great prestige unto the king. But yet he pulls all that aside and he just begins to get just real bare honest. I mean, he just really begins to tell the things that's been happening in his heart and in his mind. And essentially what's happened is just he's got his heart and his mind off the Lord. Something else has distracted him. Something else has got his attention, and it's so arrested him. It so captivated him that it began to lead him astray. It began to lead him into despair. Of things like, well, I'm serving the Lord for nothing. This is really not rewarding to me. I've cleansed my hands in vain, and all these things that he speaks about. And the statement he makes at the first, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. But I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, I've said many times, and it's a true statement, the devil really doesn't care how he knocks you out. He just wants to knock you out. We all have weaknesses. We all have faults and failures. We all are susceptible to various things, some more than others. The Bible tells us that we should lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. You realize that that's unique to each one of us? That sin, it doesn't say sins plural, it says sin singular. Lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. We all have one, by the way. We don't dare talk about it. We don't dare glamorize it. But we'd sure better keep close accounts with God concerning it. Asaph, no doubt, was not a man of great wealth. He was not a man of high standings, maybe in society. He might have been, I believe he was, in the king's realm. But something else gripped him. Something else grabbed him. As he saw these people, whom in his estimation God had so wonderfully blessed them and had given them. Verse 7, he said, they have more than heart could wish. Basically, Asaph's understanding was wrong. Asaph's evaluation was wrong. His comparisons, the things that he compared to, was wrong. As he looked at maybe what he had, which I think in his estimation was pretty small, and he looked at what the world had, especially no doubt some that he seen in particular, though they were very vile and very wicked, he said they were very wealthy. And God, it just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem fair. Became very envious even. But he became very weak spiritually. All that he had known about God, all that had sustained him for all those years, had begun to weaken in his heart. All the great truths that he knew about the Lord, he began to lose focus upon them. The truth is, in our life, it should be the other way around. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, not things upon the earth. Because that's where our life is really hidden with Christ, with God. We sing, this world is not my home, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We've got to know that and we've got to believe that. Jesus admonished us not to simply just lay up our treasures here on earth and put our trust and our value on things of this earth, but he said, lay your treasures up in heaven, where your treasures there will be untouched, untainted, and forever. It was an old joke many years ago. They said, how much did Howard Hughes leave behind anyway? Somebody said, all of it. All of it. What you send to heaven, you must send by that which is going. UPS not going, far as I know. FedEx not making it. Amazon, I don't think they deliver to heaven. But I'll tell you what's going to heaven, and that's redeemed souls. Amen? You better invest in that. You better invest in that which is going. You know, as you read verse 2, I want you to think of a picture the Bible gives us, a story the Bible gives us in the New Testament. As Asaph says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. Said, man, I was slipping fast. That I was slipping farther and farther and farther away. I want you to think of an illustration the Bible gives us in the New Testament when the disciples were in the boat and crossing over in stormy, turbulent water. And here comes Jesus walking upon the water. They thought it was a ghost. I mean, how could a man walk on the water? How could this even happen? This is impossible. Must be some kind of spirit. But no, it was Jesus. It was Jesus in the flesh walking on water. A natural, an unnatural occurrence that could not naturally happen. And you remember what Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto you. And Jesus said, come. And the Bible gives that remarkable, incredible story. It says that Peter walked on the water too. He stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water. But then it quickly tells us that when he saw the wind boisterous and the waves, he began to sink. I mean, he's going down. this deep sea, the waves and the wind. And he cries out to the Lord. And what's the Lord do? He reaches down, pulls him up, puts him in the boat. Amen. Asaph said, I was just like that. My feet had well nigh slipped. Would you be honest with yourself this morning and honest with God? Have you ever been there? Are you there today? Are you really walking as close to the Lord as you should be? Are you truly having fellowship with God and walking with God as He desires and as every Christian should be? Or has something happened? And maybe you didn't even mean for it to happen, but it happened. An incident, an event. Or maybe little by little, you just have sensed yourself getting colder and colder and colder. I like the story of the preacher who went to visit a fellow who had been missing church for week after week. He'd missed church, and he went to see him. And he found him there before his old hearth. The fire was blazing. He called the preacher in. They came and sat down there by the hearth. He looked at that fire and he never said a word. The old preacher just took some tongs and he reached in. He got a red hot coal and he pulled it off of that fire, red, glowing hot, and he set it on the front of the hearth there on a stone. And then he sat there and watched it. As that red hot coal that had been blazing, glowing, turned slowly to a black, ashy gray. The old gentleman told to the preacher and said, Preacher, I know what you're telling me. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In various ways, at various times, we find ourselves in the same shape as Asaph. As his heart had grown cold, as his life had become envious of the wicked. I mean, jealous of them. Why in the world would we be jealous of them? But yet he was focusing on just mere temporal things, the things that they received here on this earth. And he'd certainly lost his focus of eternity. The Bible says that something wonderful happened in his life. As all of his heart and mind was beginning to slip away from the things of God, the call was made to come and worship. Look at verse 17. The call was made to come and worship. Come to the house of God. Worship the great King. As Asaph entered the service that day, he began to listen to the songs again. He began to hear the word of God as it was spoken again. He felt his heart begin to warm within him. His understanding begins to come back to him. The things that he'd been focusing on, they begin to blur from his mind. His thoughts of the wicked and how they prospered and seemed like they have no trouble. He began to lose sight of all of that. He began to see eternity. He began to focus back upon God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then, he said, understood I their end. It broke his heart now for a different reason. His heart was broken because of the end that was going to happen to them. The heart that had been jealous now was a heart of sorrow and brokenness. Surely, he said, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. how they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. Asaph's heart, now that had been so jealous and envious of the wicked, now is grieving for their end. He's sorrowing to the fact that they're going to live an eternity in hell. And he, verse 24, is going to be taken into glory. Quite a different picture is painted. Where his focus had been merely upon the temporal things of this world, the prosperity of the wicked, now his focus upon eternal things. His mind and his heart is set back upon eternity, back upon heaven and the things of God. He feels his heart warm. His voice turns to cheer. His song begins to be again a song of praise. He cries out in verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Amen. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Asaph admits something in his final statement. He said, "I had been very vocal about my jealousy, my envy of the wicked, but I'd been very quiet about God's goodness and God's work." Now he turns that all around and says, "That I may declare all thy works." It reminds us of what David said in Psalms 51, his prayer of confession, his prayer of getting right with God. He said, "Then sinners shall be turned unto thee." They'll see, "God, what you're doing in my life, how you worked in my heart, and now once again I'll be a testimony to them." You know, if all people see in a Christian's life is that we're merely envious of the world, that we're jealous of the prosperity of the wicked, if that's all they see of us, no wonder they wouldn't want what we've got. But oh, that they might hear from our lips and see from our life the thrill and excitement of being saved, the hope and the joy of heaven, the thrill of knowing Christ and sins forgiven down here, and the assurance that when he calls us home, we're going to heaven. Amen. Not hope so, think so, if I hold out, I will. No, then you'll take me to glory. I'll be caught up to meet you in glory. Amen. Friend, what is others seeing in us? Where is our focus? Sadly, many times our focus at, rather than upon the Lord, we get caught up in this old world, don't we? We get caught up in the things of this world, what it does, what it says, where it's going. And before you know it, that heart that did burn with passion for Christ has grown cold. The Bible warned us that things like that would happen. He said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the hearts of many would wax cold." They'd wax cold. And that's the deadly effect of sin. Sin hardens. Sin dulls. Sin destroys and distracts from the things of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we could enter into your house and worship together and read the Word of God together and sing together praises unto you. And Lord, how it just reminds us of one day as we stand in your presence and we see you face to face and begin to give you praise and honor, Lord, for all of eternity. And Father, this is just a practice time. This is just a dress rehearsal as we prepare for that grand day when we'll be brought up to glory. Father, help us to sing your praises, to live by faith and not by sight. May others see the hope and the joy in our heart. We pray for your blessings upon this.